I want to join with the others in welcoming you here. We're glad that each and every one of you are here to worship with us today. And the lesson of the morning, the title says Obscure Example, and then gives Barnabas as one of those obscure examples. And, you know, the word obscure here might be a little bit a misnomer for the example of Barnabas, but Barnabas is less prominent than some of the other examples that we have in Scripture. And what led me to this idea of looking at some of these that tend to, you know, have more of a backseat role in Scripture, not meaning a lesser role, but something that's not as in the forefront, was during some of the Travels with Paul studies that Barry is directing over at the McCartney's home. And in their last study, the passage in Acts, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 4, came up in the study. And I want to begin with reading that passage. In Acts, the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." Now, we're actually going to use this passage later on in the study this morning. But I wanted to think about Barnabas as an example. You know, often we use Paul as an example, as an example that Christians should follow. And he even says in one of his letters that, you know, follow me as I also follow Christ. But here this morning, I wanted to take a look at one of the less prominent characters in this story, and that being Barnabas. And to look at, you know, even though some of the more obscure characters are not used as often in lessons, sometimes we overlook them. There are great characteristics that they have that we can also follow. And their example is no less important than that of some of the more prominent figures like Paul. And so the lesson this morning, I want to look at Barnabas and the Christ-like characteristics that he portrays in various instances that we have of him. And so I want to go back to Acts chapter 4 when we're introduced to Barnabas, or Joseph is his name. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, we are introduced to the character that becomes known as Barnabas. Beginning in verse 32, it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Now we're going to pause there for just a moment and look at this as the condition of the church there in the early part of the book of Acts. And you know, really, this is just a continuation of what was mentioned in Acts chapter 2, just following that conversion of the multitude that became the church there in Jerusalem right after the day of Pentecost and Peter's speech on that day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 45 says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need." It sounds very similar to what we read in Acts chapter 4. And in both of these examples, it talks about those selling all of their possessions, selling all the things that they had, putting all of that together and taking care of the needs of those who had need. And then in Acts chapter 4, something a little bit different takes place. A single man is brought to the forefront, and he is recognized. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, it says, "And Joseph," or the New King James and other versions will say Joseph, "who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted the son of consolation, "a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, there's a few things I want to recognize about Joseph here. One is he is a Jew, but he came from Cyprus. And so he was a Jew from a different country. And you know, sometimes we wonder whether Joseph might have been one of the ones converted on the day of Pentecost, when a lot of different countries had come together to celebrate that feast. We don't know for sure. We don't know if maybe Joseph had been there prior to that. He was a son of a Levite. You know, when we think back to the Old Testament, the Levites were not given land. They weren't given part of that inheritance. You know, but here this Levite has land. Of course, we know by this point in time, after the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity and all of that, that the stuff with the inherited lands and all that was all broken up. But it's interesting that this man had land, and he was from the country of Cyprus. But the thing that is most interesting to me is that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, decided to bring this man to the forefront. And there are a lot of speculations on why that is. You know, what earned Joseph this honorable mention? You know, some believe that maybe it's because through the next few chapters, at least up until chapter 15, Barnabas becomes a little bit more prominent in this book. They think maybe that's the reason, or maybe it's to provide a contrast to the story of Ananias and Sapphira that comes up in the very next chapter. And so here's the proper way of doing things just before you show a couple that didn't do it right. You know, maybe that's the reason. But you know, when we look at this passage and we look at the characteristics and the attributes that are mentioned of Barnabas, I tend to believe that more importantly, he was brought to the forefront to demonstrate his manner and the way that he showed his benevolent love to the church in selling what he had and giving that money. And whatever the reason, whatever the case, the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to bring this man to the forefront. You know, and he was not only honored with this special mention in the book of Acts, but yet he also gained a moniker from the apostles. You know, and this nickname given to the apostles evidently matched his manner, matched his abilities, matched his talents. And whether this name was given as a result of this manner of benevolence, or whether it was interaction with them prior to this time, we don't know for sure. But in whatever case, the apostles gave him this name of Barnabas. And evidently his manner of life and the way that he lived his life and the way that he looked at the church and the way that he looked at his responsibilities motivated him to give and sacrifice of his physical likelihood in this case. This nickname Barnabas, it says in the passage in Acts that it is interpreted the son of consolation. Again, in the New King James Version and other versions, it'll say encouragement, the son of encouragement. But that word that's translated consolation means comfort, consolation, exhortation, entreaty. And so no doubt the moniker was given him because of the way that he lived his life, because of the way he exhorted his brethren, because of the way that he enticed them to cling to the Savior and to live a life in his service. What a telling title. For evidently Barnabas was exemplary in these characteristics. See, Barnabas encourages the Christian to strive to be like the Savior who purchased his freedom. He encourages the Christian to live up to their moniker, to their nickname, that being Christian, which means to follow and imitate Christ. You know, when I went through this and looked at this passage about the apostles giving him this name, and it's this name that we know him from that point on in Scripture. In fact, this is the only passage that mentions his real name of Joseph. And I think of the name that they gave him, and then I couldn't help but wonder, what nickname would I be given if the people of the church gave me that name? And I hate to say, you know, I feared that I might be known as, you know, son of Grumpy Gus or son of negativity or something like that. But we shouldn't have to fear nicknames as such when we follow the examples that are given to us in Scripture. Examples like Barnabas. Because we're given many examples that show a proper way of living in Jesus Christ and a proper way to encourage our brethren. And when we follow those examples and we try to change our lives to become more and more like Jesus Christ, then we're going to develop such a heart that might instead yield, like Barnabas, a positive nickname, a positive name, something to be known by. You know, maybe we would have a name like the son or daughter of comfort or charity or dependability, long-suffering. You know, there are many others that we could use in that passage that are positive. And we are given the examples that would lead us to a life that we could gain that name. And it's up to us to do that. You know, and Barnabas continues to display the characteristics that earned him this name as he as he reveals other of his attributes. And we're going to look at one of those attributes in Acts the 11th chapter. In Acts the 11th chapter, we discover that Barnabas was also evangelistic in nature. In Acts the 11th chapter, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." And so we see here that the gospel had reached many of the Gentiles, in this case in Antioch of Syria. And when the news of that gets back down to Jerusalem, then the leaders of that congregation send Barnabas. And they have confidence in his abilities. They have confidence in those things, those attributes that gave him the name that he has. And they sent him to Antioch. And when he gets there, it says that he saw the grace of God and he was glad. He was excited. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And he goes right into that, to that nature of his, to encourage and to entreat. And so Barnabas shows here that he has an evangelistic perspective, that he wants those that have been reached by the gospel to be strengthened and to be encouraged and to cleave to the Christ, to their Savior. But then we also see something else about Barnabas in this passage, because just after this, in verse 25, he does something that shows us some of his characteristics, some of his nature. In verse 25, it says, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." You know, it seems that many Christians in the Christian arena today, that many in that arena, if they were faced with the situation that Barnabas was faced with, going into a place that was relatively new, and then things begin to happen, and because of his character and because of his encouragement, that it seems like even more people were obedient to the gospel, that, you know, people of today would seem to want to bask in what they deemed as their success. You know, they wouldn't want to heap as much glory on themselves as they could. They want to be a one-man show, or at least make others believe that they're a one-man show. And many times that may be in interest of carnal gain, but sometimes it's just in the glory. But that man was not Barnabas. You see, we see in this passage about Barnabas that he recognizes that he is standing in a field that is described in Matthew chapter 9 by Jesus Christ, where it says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Here Barnabas is standing in the fields that are white unto harvest. And he recognizes that he can't do it alone and he shouldn't do it alone. And so he went and sought assistance. He showed wisdom in recognizing that there was great value in people working that harvest right then. And so he went and sought the man that he knew was ready to work that harvest. He humbly submitted to allowing someone else come in and join in what was happening in Antioch. And you know, some say that Barnabas was content in playing second fiddle. And usually when we talk about somebody playing second fiddle, it has somewhat of a negative connotation. You know, it's as if they were kind of lesser. They were not as important. But you know, Barnabas was not playing second fiddle. He was humbly using the talents that he was given. And he was using them in the best of his abilities. Those things that God had given him to edify and to spread the gospel, he latched onto those and he used them. In Ephesians chapter 4 and also Romans chapter 12, we're given the idea of everybody having a part in the kingdom and that everybody needs to play that part. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And then you go on to Romans chapter 12 when we read verses 5 through 8. It says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." You know, in these passages, we see that every individual in the body of Christ has a talent, has an ability, and they're to use that ability to the fullest. That's what Barnabas was doing. Barnabas was not a Paul. But you know, you can flip that coin and say, Paul was not a Barnabas. You know, there are characteristics that men have in the church that enable them to contact and reach certain people. But then there are also other men that have characteristics that will reach the people that they have difficulty with. You see, every part has a place. Every person needs to play their part. You know, and if we want to continue on in this idea of a musical analogy with this second fiddle, we use violin because we're going to think about it as a symphony. When we look at these two passages, the church should be the greatest symphony that was ever compiled, that was ever put together, if everybody played their parts. You know, you think of a symphony, and you think about that person that's first chair violin, you know, they're kind of set above everybody else in at least man's eyes. But would they be able to do their part if the rest of the symphony didn't even play? What about that second chair violin? What about the person that's playing cello? Or maybe they're playing something like bassoon. You know, we all have gifts in this symphony. And in order for that composition, that great masterpiece to come together that was designed by our God, we all have to play our part. You know, even if our part is the sandpaper blocks, we got to play them with all our heart. We all have talents in the church. We all have abilities, whether that's calling somebody, whether that's inviting somebody, whether that's just, you know, keeping up with somebody in a text message, or whether that's going out and spreading the gospel with everyone that we meet, which should be our goal. We all have a part, and in order for everything to come together the way that God designed it, we got to play that part with all our might. And we can follow Barnabas as his example in order to achieve that. And then Barnabas continued on in this evangelistic outreach as he joins Paul in what we term Paul's first missionary journey. In Acts the 13th chapter, verses 2 through 3, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Here we have another example of Saul and Barnabas going off to seek that evangelistic purpose, to go to these other Gentile nations that have not yet received the gospel and share that gospel with them. And so once again, we have Barnabas eager and ready to leave everything that he has and to go off into another strange foreign country, not knowing what he's going to meet once he gets there. And so we see this evangelistic attitude of Barnabas, an evangelistic attitude that we can mimic. And as he goes, he continues to encourage. And I want to look a little bit about his encouragement and look at some of the examples that are giving us. When we look at Barnabas and we look at the examples that are given to us in Scripture of the way he encouraged people, you know, sometimes the people that he encouraged are the ones that others might have deemed unlikely or maybe unworthy. You know, we think about the Gentiles we just talked about there in Antioch. The Jews, many of the Jews, would look at a Gentile as being unworthy of being God's people. And when we looked at that passage, you know, it talks about those first ones that went out, they would speak to the Jews only. And they seem to have forgotten that it's the Jews first and then the Gentiles. But then others reached out to the Gentiles. And Barnabas was one of those, to go and to encourage those Gentiles that others would view as unworthy. But then we look at another example, an example of the man that he is now traveling with. And we look back in Acts chapter 9, right after Saul's conversion, after he spent the 3 years there in Damascus preaching the gospel and then had to flee there because people were wanting to kill him. And then he goes back to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, that's where we're going to pick up the story. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26, it says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem." So here we have Saul of Tarsus, who had been converted on the road to Damascus. You know, and remember what his goal was as he took that road to Damascus. He was going to get papers and authorization to go back to Jerusalem and go to the other parts of the lands where the Christians have fled to and drag them so that they could stand trial, sometimes face death. That was his mission. But then on the road to Damascus, Christ appeared to him, and then he became a converted man. And the zeal that he once had in persecuting Christians became the zeal for promoting Christianity. And for 3 years he taught in Damascus, and then when they sought to kill him, the disciples in Damascus sent him away, helped him escape, and then he went back to Jerusalem. And here we find him, and as he comes in contact with the other Christians, they're still afraid of him. You know, their viewpoint is, surely not this man. It's unlikely. This can't be the one. He's the one who persecuted the church. But evidently Barnabas saw something different in Saul and saw his passion and recognized that his story was a true story. And then he shared that story with the apostles, who could then communicate to the rest of the disciples. See, Barnabas had confidence in him. Barnabas was encouraging even the unlikely and the unworthy. And then it says that he, being Paul or Saul, was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he continued there, and he continued to preach there and teach there until they sought to kill him there as well. And then they sent him back to Tarsus, and that's where Barnabas went and found him, that we read about in Acts, the 13th chapter, the 14th. So here we have Barnabas showing that encouragement to those that others would not even touch. You know, it's an example that we can follow. You know, we often are too quick to judge someone. I'm one of the worst. First impressions, I stick by them like I'm really good at it. But you know, sometimes we don't give somebody enough credit. You know, we judge what we see on the outside or what we've known about this person's past. No, we're not willing to accept them. We're not willing to encourage them. But that's not a Barnabas. That's not a Christian. As we continue on, I want to look at one other passage that we see where Barnabas and Saul also, or Paul by this time, it's after chapter 13 of Acts, so he becomes known as Paul at that point, where they have also together gone out and encouraged some that may have seemed unlikely. And we look at Acts the 14th chapter, and we're nearing the end of the first missionary journey in Acts 14th chapter, verses 21 through 23. And it says there, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Now, I want to give you a little bit of background here. This town that they talked about, they preached the gospel to that city, it's talking about Derbe. And if you'll remember, just prior to this, in Lystra and Iconium and in Antioch of Pisidia, it's not the Antioch where they left to start this journey, it's Antioch and Pisidia, that in all of those cities they met conflict and they met persecution. And in fact, in Lystra, Paul was stoned. And once he regained his strength, they went to Derbe. And that's where we pick up this passage. "And they spoke to that city and they converted those in that city. They taught many. Then they returned to those three cities where they had met conflict. And their purpose was to encourage." How difficult would that be, knowing that you might meet the same conflict you met to begin with? How difficult would it be? But you know what? People believed as they came through. There were Christians there that needed encouragement. And though your outlook may not be so good, it's still a responsibility that you need to carry through. And Paul and Barnabas did so. Another attribute, another characteristic that we find that Barnabas has in Scripture is patience. And the patience that he shows is patience towards one that in this first missionary journey kind of turned back on him and left him. In Acts the 15th chapter, as Paul is beginning to look to his second missionary journey and he's planning to take Barnabas with him, there's a little bit of a conflict. In Acts the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 35, it says, "Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder from the one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus." And if you continue on, you'll find out that Paul takes Silas and goes into some of the other cities that they had reached. You know, I'm not going to say that Paul was in the wrong in this conflict, because Paul saw a man that turned back from the work that needed to be done. He saw a man that was not going to follow something through in John Mark. And through the rest of the Bible, we know him as just Mark. Barnabas, on the other hand, seems to be ready to give him another chance. And, you know, some say that it's because Barnabas was related to Mark. But, you know, that doesn't really match Barnabas' nature. Barnabas was an encourager. And so Barnabas saw in Mark someone who needed a second chance, and he was unwilling to give up on those who made a mistake. You know, and we see later in the letter to the Colossians that Paul and Mark evidently had reconciled their differences, because he encourages those at Colossae to welcome Mark when he got there. And maybe that's because Barnabas took him under his wing, took him back into the work, showed him how that work is done, nurtured the young man, and built him into a faithful servant in Jesus Christ. We don't know for certain, but it's highly possible. See, Barnabas wanted to give those who had made a mistake a second chance. You know, we can do the same thing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. There are times that someone in the church is going to offend us. There are times that someone in the church is going to make a mistake. There are times that you and I will make a mistake. Are you willing to give somebody a second chance? We can be. How about a third chance? Maybe a fourth chance? How about 70 times 7 chances? You know, we can't give up on our brethren. We can't give up on those who seem to not be likely to be good servants in the work. You know, can we be encouraging to young people? Young people that maybe have made mistakes in their young life, maybe those young people that we look at and we don't see a whole lot of hope, you know, or to use another brother's term, ain't worth knocking in the head. Can we take them under our wing, give them guidance through Scripture, encourage them, strengthen them, and make them faithful servants to God? It's possible. We can't give up. We can't just look at them and say, well, they're not going to make it. It ain't worth my time and effort. See, that's not the Christian attitude. That's not the attitude Barnabas showed us. You know, and all these things, all of these attributes, just show us that Barnabas wanted to do the will of God. He wanted to defend the gospel, and that's what we find him doing in the verses that we opened up with in Acts the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 4. You know, we know the Jews had gone up there and tried to hold the old law requirements of circumcision on the Christian. And Paul and Barnabas knew that that was not the case. They knew that they didn't need to be putting them under a bondage that they couldn't even have even kept themselves. And so they defended the gospel of Jesus Christ, which freed them from those bindings. See, Barnabas had a lot at stake in this passage. When we think about his background and we think about where he came from, you know, he was entrusted from those in Jerusalem to go to Antioch. They had great confidence in him. He had already tested that confidence once when he took Saul to them. and showed them that he was one of them. He was one of the apostles. He was selected as one. But he risked his reputation then. He's risking it again now, going back to Judea, going back to Jerusalem, where those men had come from that went to Antioch and preaching this gospel of circumcision. Now, I'm not saying that the leaders in Jerusalem sent them, but that's where they came from. And when they got to Jerusalem, they encountered many others that would have had that same attitude and would have viewed it the same way. But through their teaching of God's word, showed that that was not the case. See, Barnabas had a lot at stake. We noticed when he went to Antioch, he wasn't concerned about what men thought of him. He just wanted to do the will of God. We see that in this passage as well. And that's another example of his that we can follow. We need to seek to do the will of God in everything that we do, whether it costs us life or limb or our finances, sometimes our friendships. See, Barnabas is an example we can follow. It's not out for personal gain. You know, Paul even talked about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." He says we didn't want to be burdensome as apostles, as teachers, as evangelists. We wanted to please God. It wasn't for our personal gain. It wasn't because we coveted riches or glory. It's because we wanted to do the will of God. We wanted to spread that gospel, defend that gospel, exhort others to be confident in that gospel, and to cling to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, Barnabas may not have had one of those positions that we would deem a prominent position, but yet Barnabas was a very worthy example to follow. And there are many other examples in Scripture that we can look to. They may be obscure examples, but they're examples that are just as valuable as any others. So this morning I ask you to look at the fruit that you might produce, to look at the attitude that you may have, and ask yourself, do I fit what Jesus Christ wants me to be? If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to encourage you to be a Christian, so that you might gain the benefits and the promises and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the hope that Barnabas and Paul wanted to present to the entire world. I want to encourage you to change your lives today, to be buried in the waters of baptism, be cleansed of your sins, so that you might start become new in life, become a new creature. If you're a Christian this morning, maybe you're struggling with your role in the church. Maybe you're struggling with being encouraging to others. Maybe there are attributes that you struggle with that we can help you with, and we want to help you. We want to encourage. We don't want to give up. We want to assist. Whether it be in just comfort, whether it be in study, whether it be in prayer, we want to assist you this morning. If you're subject to the gospel call this morning, come forward and have a seat on one of these front pews. Let your needs be known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.